last week started this message and just wasn't able to finish it, but we've entitled it Dinosaurs and Dragons, and just looking at some things about the scripture. The idea is that we believe what the Bible says and don't just fall into whatever the world says, because you're talking about ungodly people who come up with ungodly theories that oppose the Word of God. And we need to be informed, and we need to know how to answer people. Like the scripture tells us that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Amen? And so all of our kids are going through the curriculum, Ken Ham curriculum, and you know, we really, really want to make sure that our kids have that, because it is foundational. It's absolutely foundational. Because if we don't believe that creation happened the way the Bible said it happened, then how can we have any faith in the rest of the Bible? So, dinosaurs and dragons. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to start with a video, and let's make sure we got sound, and then we'll get into the teaching.
You know, in Martin Luther's day, Martin Luther had a problem. There were people in his day that believed God took only one day to create. He had the opposite problem. He had to convince him he took longer than a day. And you know what he said? He said this: when Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, and let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were one day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. Don't you like that? Well, if it's so obvious that there's six ordinary days, why don't many Christians or Christian leaders believe the days in Genesis 1 are literal 24-hour days? And I'll tell you why it is. It has nothing to do, ultimately, with what the Bible so obviously tells us. It has everything to do with trying to fit millions of years into the Bible. You see, we're so indoctrinated and brainwashed to believe in millions of years and billions of years. If you're going to try and fit millions of years into the Bible, you can't fit them in the genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so millions of years later. I mean, that doesn't work, does it? You think about it. If you're trying to fit millions of years into the Bible, really the only place you could try to force it in has to be before the genealogies, before Adam, which means what? The 6 days of creation. And I want to show you that that ultimately is the reason that so many Christians don't believe in six literal days. You know, if you look in the commentaries, there's a big difference before the 1800s than after the 1800s. Because what happened was this: in England, at the end of the 18th century, early 19th century, deists and materialists who did not believe the Bible was the Word of God, who wanted a so-called scientific justification for rejecting God's Word, came up with the idea that the layers of rock with the fossils, instead of being laid down by the flood of Noah's day, were laid down over millions of years. That's where the idea of millions of years really came from. The belief from people who weren't there to see the layers being laid down that the layers took a long time. And you know what happened when they started to popularize that in England? Church leaders said, oh, we can take the millions of years and add into the Bible and reinterpret the days of creation. You probably heard of the day-age theory. And then in the 1800s, there's a man called Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, who said, we can fit the millions of years in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and came up with the gap theory. If any of you have a Scofield reference Bible, anyone here like to admit they have a Scofield reference Bible, you'll know in the notes, he talks about the gap of millions of years between the first two verses of Genesis. By the way, my father taught me something I'll never forget about study Bibles. He said to me, remember this, in study Bibles, the notes are not inspired like the text, and the text is actually the commentary on the notes. And if you have that philosophy in regard to study Bibles, you're not going to go wrong. But then back in the 1800s, there were some theologians that said, you know, in England, they said, you know, if the millions of years explains the fossils, you can't have a global flood, because a global flood would have ripped up all the fossils and redeposited them, so it couldn't have been a global flood, so they postulated the idea of a local flood. Need I say more, except show you the picture? Who's heard of the idea of a local flood? Yeah, we've heard of that idea. And then along came a man called Charles Darwin, who popularized the idea of evolution and that ape-like creatures evolved into people. And you know what many of the church leaders in England said? Oh, we can say that God used evolution. theistic evolution. And then along came the idea of the Big Bang, and there were people who said, oh, well, God used the Big Bang. And what arose in history, particularly since the 1800s, are these reinterpretations of Genesis. I go to churches and they say, oh, our pastor believes in theistic evolution. Oh, our pastor believes in the day-age theory. Oh, we have deacons who believe in a local flood. Oh, we have church leaders, our Sunday school teacher that believes in progressive creation. Oh, we have people in our church believe in the gap theory. And they say to me, so what's your position? And I say, oh, the biblical one. Because not one of them comes from the Bible. They're all imposed on the Bible. And you know what? They all have one common factor. You know what it is? The millions of years. And here's what I found. I'm going to show you a few quotes here quickly. I have found this. I found a common element, particularly since the 1800s. I found theologians, seminary professors, ministers, Christian college professors, Christian leaders, who, in their commentaries or notes on the Bible, they'll say something like this. Yeah, if you just take Genesis as it's written, it says 6 days, but it can't mean 6 days because of millions of years. By the way, if the word day in Genesis 1 means an ordinary day, and we say it can't mean an ordinary day because of millions of years, then we've just said God's word is fallible. And people, I believe it's the millions of years issue that has been in this era of history the Genesis 3 attack that has undermined the authority of Scripture in our culture, in our church. Genesis 3, did God really say? Did God really say 6 days? You think about it. If you stand back and you go and talk to your Christian leaders in this nation, you talk to many of our pastors and you talk to many of the elders and deacons and Christian college professors, Bible college professors and so on, seminary professors, you'll find the majority of them will not believe in 6 literal days. And I believe that this is the major issue where we've unlocked that door and we've told the next generation, even though God's word says this, it doesn't mean that you can believe what the secular world is teaching. We've opened that door that subsequent generations have pushed open further and further, and we've lost biblical authority.
All right, so we wanted to start with that because that's really the whole reason we're doing what we're doing. He really is kind of summing it up right here, why it's so important that we teach what the Bible actually says instead of trying to come up with some idea as though somehow we have as much wisdom as God. And so we've been talking about dinosaurs and dragons. And so last week we talked about the fact that we can see in the Bible that there were animals that were described in the Bible after the flood when Job lived, that those animals were obviously dinosaurs or a dinosaur, at least one dinosaur. And we're going to get to the dragon too. But and we talked about the fact that dinosaur in the scripture in the book of Job is called Behemoth. And by the way, Tim corrected me afterwards. He said, Dad, he said, it's Behemoth, but you keep calling it Bohemoth. And I said, well, that's because I'm a redneck. Just leave me alone. You know, Bocephus, Bohemoth, you know, it just sounded right. So Behemoth, when you really look at the description that Job gives us, it looks exactly like the picture that you're looking at there. It's a sauropod dinosaur. That's the only animal that actually fits the description. And so we showed that God, obviously, when he was talking to Job about these animals, we're talking about literal animals that Job would have been familiar with. He wasn't talking about some fairy tale animals. They were literal. Why? Because in the context, he talked about mountain goats in verse 1 of chapter 39. He talked about wild donkeys. He talked about the wild ox in verse 9, the ostrich in verse 13, the horse in verse 19, locusts in verse 20, the hawk in verse 26, the eagle in verse 27. Those are all real animals that we are familiar with today and that Job would have been familiar with. And then he begins to talk about Behemoth, who also would have had to be a real animal that Job would recognize. Otherwise, what point would it have been when God's talking about creating that thing if it wasn't even a real animal? I mean, that wouldn't have made any sense. So then goes through the whole description about Behemoth, and we did that last week, so we're just kind of reviewing a little bit. But the main issue was especially the tail. the tail of that animal because some people try to say that it was a elephant tail or a hippo tail. And I think I have a picture. We showed that last week. Yeah, that doesn't look like a cedar tree, right? Go to the hippo. That definitely doesn't look like a cedar tree. So the behemoth tail was, it said, was long. It was like a cedar tree, long, stiff. And so obviously this is what he's talking about. So again, why is this important? Because this happened after the flood. That means that dinosaurs were there with man at the same time. And so we know that thousands of animals have gone extinct, thousands and thousands. And these dinosaurs have gone extinct. At least most of them have. I kind of have the belief that there are still some dinosaurs around. We may not recognize them as dinosaurs. And I do believe that things are smaller since the flood happened, but because of oxygen content and all that kind of thing. But, you know, when I look at a crocodile, that looks like a dinosaur to me of some kind, or at least a, you know, like a dragon type figure. You know, if you've ever looked at a Komodo dragon or if you've looked at some of these other animals, obviously, I mean, they look like dinosaurs. They're just smaller. Well, smaller in my mind because in my mind, I always thought dinosaurs were all big like that. But the truth is, as Ken Ham has explained, that the average dinosaur was the size of a dog, a German Shepherd. Could they have fit on the ark? Well, of course they could have fit on the ark. They wouldn't have been full grown like this, but you know, they had to grow. They had to start as a baby, am I right? So God knew what he was doing, and Noah didn't have to go out and find those animals. God brought them to him. So last week, that's what we talked about, and then we ended with a video about what really happened to the dinosaurs. Now, this week, let's look at Leviathan. And now, last week, again, I kept saying Leviathan. And Tim said, Dad, it's not Leviathan. It's Leviathan. I said, leave me alone. I'm just a good little redneck. So, all right, so Leviathan. Job chapter 41 continues the display of God's power. And this is God dealing with Job and talking to Job about all these things that he has created in his power, and that those things are evident in his creation with a look at a creature that specifically he's calling Leviathan. Now, we aren't going to take time to read the entire passage, but I do want to point out a few of these, or this creature's characteristics to you. We're going to skip our way through the passage. Job chapter 41, verse 1 through 2. It says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? So what picture, think about what picture's painted of that creature in that moment. What is he saying about this creature? You can't catch it. You can try to hook it. You can try to, you know, pull it in. You can get the biggest equipment available. You're not going to capture this thing. Then in Job chapter 41, verse 8 through 10. And remember, just a little bit of a flashback from last week. Remember, some of these creatures were extremely large, huge. We talked about the fact that the shark, as far as we know, it's now Megalodon. As far as we know, it's now extinct. But we know that the thing existed because of the teeth that they find. My daughter has teeth 6 inches long that came from that shark. And the thing was like, I think it was 60 feet, something like that long. So think about a 60-foot shark. That is huge. That's 10 foot longer than this building right here. So those animals were huge. They were big. And so God is describing a really huge, strong animal here. And so Job 41, verse 8 through 10, lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. I kind of like that. Go ahead and try. Put your hands on him. You're not going to forget that battle. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? What do we learn from these verses? So again, God's point that he's using, he's telling Job all these things because he's telling Job, look, I'm the one who made these creatures that scare men half to death. All right. So Job 41, 18 through 22, his sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches, sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. So you can see why in reading this, people look at that and go, oh, that's just a fairy tale kind of thing. But again, why would God be using Leviathan as a fairy tale? And this is, remember, this is God describing this animal. And if he was not real, why would God be describing him and talking to him about Job, about the things that he had created? So this was obviously a real animal, and it sounds an awful lot like a dragon. So what ability is this describing? Well, the main ability that it's talking about that's really astounding is that it has the ability to breathe fire. So again, people look at that and go, oh, that Bible is just full of stuff that don't make sense. And well, yeah, the Bible is full of stuff that doesn't make sense, but it's still true. Amen. It doesn't make sense that Jesus rose from the dead, but it's true, right? There's tons of stuff in the Bible that don't make sense naturally speaking with a carnal mind, but yet it's true. So the passage goes on to describe how Leviathan has skin that cannot be penetrated by darts and arrows, and how it stirs up the sea as it moves about. So this, again, this is a massive creature that strikes fear in the hearts of men, and this thing fears nothing. So again, some scholars suggest that this is describing a crocodile, but the details don't fit a crocodile. Now, I do believe the crocodile probably is a leftover form of some kind of dinosaur. I mean, I have no problem believing that, an alligator as well. But this is not talking about a crocodile. So especially the description of breathing fire. Right? We have alligators all around here. Anybody ever seen one breathe fire? So the reason that there's doubt that God was describing this massive fire-breathing thing is because people say, well, that's not possible. Well, again, the Bible's filled with things that are not possible to a carnal mind. What reason is there to doubt that? What reason do we really have to doubt that God is describing a literal massive fire-breathing creature to Job? I believe he was. And again, this is after the flood. Job would have been aware. And Job didn't live before the flood because it was only Noah and his sons and their wives, right, that lived through it. So this was after the flood. And so there's no reason from the context to suggest that this was not a real creature. And even some atheist scientists, this is what I found amazing. Even some atheist scientists think that a fire-breathing dragon is actually possible. Now, they don't want to give God credit for anything, but they believe that it's actually possible. And there's a man by the name of Henry G. He is an evolutionary biologist, and he's an author of a Very Short History of Life on Earth. And he says that the idea of a fire-breathing dragon is not quite as daft, that's the word he used, as daft as you might think. He cites the bombardier beetle. How many of you have ever heard of a bombardier beetle? The bombardier beetle, as he gives that as an example, it synthesizes a mixture of hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone, I believe it's called. And this is the scientist speaking, and he says, when the beetle is threatened, it puts the mix into a combustion chamber, and enzymes provoke the chemicals to react, producing a toxic substance called benzoquinone, and it then squirts this boiling hot liquid into the eyes of an assailant. When you think about that, producing fire is no big deal. Now, this is an evolutionary scientist that's saying this. I don't think he has any idea that he's actually supporting something in the Bible, but this is what he's saying based on his studies. G has a convincing theory for how a dragon would be able to burn you alive. My scheme would be the biological synthesis of a substance that ignites spontaneously when forcefully injected into the air. And there is such a substance. It's called diethyl ether. As G points out, with the obvious caveat that you shouldn't try this at home, ether is fairly simple to make. He said, all you do is warm alcohol in the presence of sulfuric acid. Alcohol is produced by all sorts of organisms, and living organisms produce sulfates. So it's not too big a stretch to say that they might produce sulfuric acid, he says. I can imagine that there would be modified salivary glands in the dragon's mouth containing colonies of microbes that would do just this. Ether also has the relatively low flash point of 45 degrees Celsius. It's so ignitable that a dragon could squirt liquid either across its teeth and it would burst into flame. The dragon's skin would need to be fireproof, of course. There's no reason why dragon scales wouldn't contain something like borax, says G, referring to the substance used in many fire retardant materials. There are, however, potential issues with the idea of spewing fire from your mouth. There would have to be some sort of lining of the gland to prevent the dragon from poisoning itself, says G, who points out that there are many animals capable of carrying poison without poisoning themselves. You'd also have to watch out for buildup of insoluble sulfates, which could clog up the glands and cause pain and disease. G maintains, however, that there is no biological reason why creatures couldn't evolve to breathe fire. Now, of course, he's an evolutionary scientist, so he's saying, you know, they would have to evolve to breathe fire. But I believe that God could have created that creature just like it was to breathe fire. If it's possible at all, there's no reason to believe that God didn't create it. God claimed that he created that creature. And so some might suggest that the poetic language precludes that this is a real description, but poetry can communicate true details. So Job is a poetic type book, but just because it's written in poetic language does not mean that it's not true. If someone writes a song, a true song, just because it's written poetically doesn't mean the song's not true, right? The songs we sing are written poetically, but they're true. So I just believe that it's when it all comes down to it, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to put my trust in God's infallible word, or am I going to lean to my own understanding like so many do? Now, we're going to show another video here, and then I'm going to add some more things, some more comments. Let's go ahead and show that.
Here in England, there's a popular legend. Just outside an ancient city lived a fire-breathing dragon. In order to pacify the dragon and satisfy its hunger, every day the people of the city gave the monster 2 sheep. When the sheep failed to satisfy the dragon, human sacrifices were required. Lots were drawn to determine the victim. And one day, the lot fell to the daughter of the king himself. The king offered all his wealth to purchase a substitute, to no avail. And so the young maiden, dressed as a bride, was led away to the marsh where the dragon lived. There was a soldier, a follower of Christ, named George, who happened by and saw the condemned girl. When the dragon attacked, George outfought the mighty beast. He then asked the maiden for her garter and bound it around the scaly neck of the dragon, after which the princess was able to lead it like a lamb. They went into the city. The grateful king offered the soldier up to half his kingdom, but the man refused. He simply asked the people to consider the Christian faith. The people rejoiced and were baptized. That's the legend of St. George, the patron saint of England, and the dragon. A myth, surely. An allegory filled with symbolism. But in the center of that myth is this strange creature. Where did such a creature come from? Dragon legends are found in many cultures and traditions all around the world. Dragons abound in Chinese children's stories, Babylonian legends, and Aztec tales. In Japan, dragons are generally considered friendly creatures, Children read stories of great dragon keepers and heroic dragon riders. Medieval European legends feature dragons who lived in wild, remote regions, guarding great treasures. Images of dragons are preserved on family crests and national shields. But what could have inspired all these stories? Is the dragon simply the creation of inventive minds? Or could dragon stories be based in reality, possibly related to dinosaurs or other amazing reptiles that we find in the fossil record? Many scientists contend that dinosaurs died off over 60 million years before humans came to be. The possibility that humans and dinosaurs ever coexisted is unthinkable to them. But what does the Bible say? Genesis 1 tells us that God made the animals of the land, air, and sea in the same week that he created human beings. In this case, humans would have been alive on the earth at the same time as these creatures. Dinosaur fossils, believed to be laid down during Noah's flood, suggest that dinosaurs were certainly alive at the time of Noah, only a few thousand years ago. And since the Bible tells us that Noah took pairs of every kind of land animal on board the ark, he certainly brought dinosaurs with him as well. This is consistent with recent discoveries of soft tissue and red blood vessels preserved in dinosaur fossils, a find that suggests dinosaur bones are not nearly as old as many scientists assume. One of Noah's descendants is Job, and in the book of Job, we find two mighty creatures, probably the largest animal on land and the fiercest animal at sea. "Behold now, behemoth," God says to Job, as recorded in chapter 40, "which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox, his strength is in his loins, and his power is in the muscles of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar." Some Bible footnotes suggest that this may be a reference to an elephant or a hippopotamus. But ask yourself, does the tail of an elephant or hippo look anything like a swaying cedar tree? Look instead at this depiction of a sauropod dinosaur. Doesn't this resemble the behemoth described in Job?
There's one possible place where the Bible describes a dinosaur, and it would be the behemoth described by God to Job in the book of Job.
And God's talking to Job about a specific animal, and he goes into a great amount of detail to describe this animal. In fact, it's one of the most detailed descriptions of an animal in the entire Bible.
He's got a description there, several verses describing his attributes, his characters. When you compare those descriptions with living organisms, it doesn't fit. But it does fit the description of a sauropod dinosaur, the Brontosaurus-type dinosaur, the Apatosaurus dinosaur.
It's big. Everything about it is enormous and strong. And as you read that, you can picture in your mind immediately one of the great sauropod dinosaurs.
I suspect that the animal described in Job chapter 40, called Behemoth, is in fact a dinosaur that lived in the days of Job.
The book of Job not only describes a behemoth, it also tells of another creature, this one called a leviathan.
The animal given the name leviathan is described as a sea creature, fast-moving, covered with scales, apparently can come out of the water to interact with humans at the surface of the water, has teeth, terrible roundabout, and so on. And most amazingly, it's described as breathing fire.
"Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out." "Out of his nostrils goeth smoke,
as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth.
There's a lot of mystery with Leviathan. It's a most extraordinary creature.
So if dinosaurs lived alongside humans, and Noah even brought pairs of young dinosaurs with him on the ark, what happened to them? Where did they all go?
When I find fossils of dinosaurs in the record, I also find with them other organisms, including certain kinds of plants. I suspect those are the plants dinosaurs actually ate. If that's the case, then dinosaurs ate a different type of plant than we find commonly today. They ate a gymnospermous type of plant that is uncommon in the present. So the dinosaurs had food, but it was limited. And so I suspect the numbers of dinosaurs were kept to a very small number following the flood. I suspect there were few dinosaurs about, making it possible, and this is what I believe happened to them ultimately, for humans to pick them off, to kill them. Perhaps humans killed predatory dinosaurs because they were afraid of them, or because they wanted to show off.
When you start with a biblical perspective, the text and other evidence suggest that dinosaurs and other incredible reptiles of the sea and air once lived alongside people. At the time of creation, during the flood, and for centuries thereafter. So it is hardly surprising that the world would be filled with legends of heroes like St. George and their encounters with mighty beasts.
All right.
I'm curious.
How many of you have ever heard anything like that before? You're teaching it. But how many of you have ever heard anything like that before this curriculum, before we started talking about this? You know, a lot of times I think people just evade tough subjects because they don't know how to explain it, don't know how to deal with it. And so I so appreciate Ken Ham and the work that they do. So let me just give you some final thoughts here. You know, since man and all the other creatures are created within a day of one another, a giant sea creature like Leviathan could have lived right alongside man. You know, I totally agree with what they're saying there. And although this sounds really just a little bit fantastical to a lot of people, it sounds impossible. You know, here's the thing. Are we going to base our thinking on God's word, or are we going to base our thinking on the thinking of people who do not know God and want to do everything they can to disprove God because they don't want to have to stand before him in judgment one day? So there's a lot of evidence to support the idea that man and dinosaurs live together. All of the stuff that they're saying about millions and millions of years is absolutely impossible to prove. It's impossible. Now, I don't have it tonight, but, you know, maybe next week we'll get into, but talking a little bit about their theory of how they age things and so on and so forth, and how really unreliable that is. And it's proven, but they still push it, because to acknowledge the truth would mean that they end up coming back to having acknowledged that God is real. And so we've taken a brief look at the biblical view of dinosaurs, and I believe it's important because so many people, especially children, are so interested in dinosaurs. In fact, I had someone tell me they do a Bible study with some kids at their home on Fridays in Welsh, and she told me, she said, man, I listened to the message from Wednesday, and it gave me some great things to talk about because all these kids wanted to know about the dinosaurs. So it really opened it up and gave an opportunity to talk about God and share the gospel. So starting from the Bible, we know that man and the land dinosaurs like behemoth were both created on day six of the creation week. And we also know that sea creatures like Leviathan were created on day five. That's what the Bible says. And so even though the word dinosaur is not used in the Bible, and that's one of the things I've heard people say, well, that word's not even used in the Bible, the word was not even made up or coined until 1841. So that's why it wasn't in the Bible. So as far as God was concerned, they're just animals. They're just other animals. So there's no reason to reject the idea that they were familiar to mankind throughout the time that they lived. And so when we read of great sea creatures and other giants and dragons in Scripture, we can trust that they're real creatures. The legends and the lore of fire-breathing dragons embellished over the centuries, that was one of the things he brought out in the video, was that those legends, those ideas came from somewhere. They're all over the place. And so it's very possible that it was because of encounters with humans beforehand, and that got passed down to people, all right, over and over. So rock drawings, legends, artifacts from all around the globe add all kinds of confirmation to the fact that dinosaurs and men truly lived together. There's drawings that in caves, many of them, where it's showing men and dinosaurs together, that kind of thing. So there's more evidence for this than any of the junk that the evolutionists are trying to pour out on us. So what's the importance in our world today of having an explanation for the existence of dinosaurs on a young earth? Because many people will write off anything the Bible says if we can't show with the Bible that they did exist, but yet they existed with man. And like I said last week, I didn't even realize, you know, over the years how much evolutionary thought had actually affected my own thinking. Because when I would think of dinosaurs, I typically didn't think of them being together with men, because that's what we were told as kids. And I certainly didn't know that the average size of one was the size of a dog. You know, we had this idea about all of this that was just put in our heads because that's what we were taught in school. So it's important that we have an understanding, and it's important that we understand why is it not only possible, but a reality that the earth is not millions and millions of years old or billions of years old, like they say, but that it's literally about 6,000 years old, just like the Bible said. So many people will write off anyone who believes in the Bible. But if you have an answer that can help those who are not only, you know, not only antagonistic, but help those who really, they honestly have no idea what the Bible even says, but if you can show them, it gets their attention. And so knowing that the majority of books and movies and television programs and all of these things out there teach that dinosaurs lived and died out like 65 million years ago, you know, how can you help others understand this issue from a biblical perspective? Again, I told you all about last week, I couldn't believe there was a well-known man of God, he has passed away now, but a well-known man of God who, you know, on his TV program said, anybody that believes that the earth is just 6,000 years old is foolish. I mean, there's no way. There's all this proof of millions and millions of years. And I was so disappointed that this man who claims he believes the Bible could say such a thing. But he's bought into the supposed science without digging in deeper and realizing that the supposed science is severely flawed. So using the Bible should be an important part of communicating the truth that we know. There are books, videos, pamphlets, things like that. You know, one of the reasons we're promoting the Answers in Genesis website is because there's so much information already there. There's tons of articles to read. There's tons of videos to watch, like what we watched here tonight. There's tons of them, more than you'll probably have time to watch or read in your lifetime. There's lots of resources. The problem is, people don't bother reading or looking up the resources. I tell people about this website all the time, by the way, answersingenesis.org. I tell them about that all the time because they'll bring questions to me and I'll say, well, you know what? I can give you a short answer, but if you really want to know, if you really want to know truth, go to this website and start looking. These are people that are very, very educated. These are people that have spent years and years studying these things and delving into these things. They're not just fly-by-night people. They have a lot of information. But what I find is most of the time people will go to the opposite. They'll go to the non-believers and they'll listen to what they have to say and get themselves all confused and refuse to go to look at material that could bless them, that could give them some clarity. So how can dinosaurs be used as an opportunity to share the gospel? Well, like I said, especially with kids, they absolutely love dinosaurs. And people in general are pretty much, you know, they want to know about dinosaurs. So people love dinosaur movies and all that kind of stuff. So a lot of people are interested in dinosaurs. So it presents a lot of opportunities if we can begin a conversation with people about this, if we understand what the Bible actually says about it. So taking people back both to the perfect creation where dinosaurs lived alongside men and peacefully, I might add, because they all ate grass. They didn't eat people. Amen? Vegetarian. So I had somebody tell me that, but there's no way the dinosaurs lived with people because they would have ate them. It's like, no, they didn't. They actually ate vegetation. So, and they've proven that because they found vegetation in the dinosaur remains. So take people back to that place. What does the scripture say? And then to the, you know, you can preach the gospel when you take them all the way back to that God made them within the 6 days of creation or the week of creation, and then take them right into, and it was perfect and everything was perfect and there was no death and there was no sin. But dinosaurs, they have found, had cancer and problems in the joints and all kinds of stuff. And none of that stuff was here until sin entered. Right? It's an opportunity to talk about and what sin has now done to all of us, to humanity, but then what God did about the sin problem. It's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. So Christians know that when you start talking about this to people, that you're going to probably get a little bit of ridicule because there are those who are going to reject the Bible. Like I told y'all about the fact that I made the mistake of getting on it was a KPLC Facebook post about them thinking there was life out of space somewhere. I don't remember exactly how it was. They recognize there's life out there on this other planet or something. And I said, yet they can't recognize that a baby inside of a womb is a life, right? And boy, the atheist came out the woodwork on me. I mean, it was crazy. Yeah, and it's really insane how they do that. And then got on my Facebook page and said ugly stuff. In fact, I just deleted one just a couple of days ago. Still, I believe all from that one instance, right? So they're going to ridicule you, but you got to be firm in your faith. You got to know this is what I believe, and you can laugh at them laughing at you. And so, and you can pray for them because they're so deceived, they're so blinded. But you can share the gospel. Talking about things like dinosaurs is a great opportunity to share the gospel because it goes all the way back to creation, which goes all the way back to God because he's the beginning of it. And so just know that when you get ridiculed, when people make fun of you, understand also that, you know, Christ suffered too. If we suffer a little bit for the sake of the cause, well, then so be it. Remember the three questions we ask right up front. Have you lived long enough for yourself? How about the church? Have you lived long enough for the church? Have you given up on it? And are you willing to, with joy, die if necessary for this cause? Do we really believe it? So we got to remember, Christ suffered. He set the example. We can handle a little bit. We're not going to experience anything near what he's experienced for the most part. We want to honor Christ. We want to act like he would act in the face of ridicule and people trying to shame us and so on and so forth. And understand that as you love people, even in the midst of that, and don't get into this thing of wanting to argue with them and get your feelings hurt and get ugly and so on. Because when you do that, you lose it, right? You're wasting your time then. We've noticed this. You know, we watch a lot of documentaries and stuff like that. You can hardly put anything on, especially anything about nature. Without them saying millions of years ago. I mean, it's constant. They're putting it out there, And so very important. We understand that. Right. And that's the problem. They're teaching theories as fact, but then when the theory changes, the facts change too. So, yeah. Right. That's right. Yep. All right.
And the word is, absolutely.
It was two of each kind. That's one of the things that the evolutionists argue and the atheists argue. Well, it's impossible they couldn't have all fit on the boat. It didn't say two of every species. It said two of every kind. So whatever the kind was, see? And of course, they didn't have to be full grown. They didn't, you know, that kind of thing. So, yeah, I think I said it last week, but if you ever get a chance to go visit the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, you'll see there's so much room. I mean, there's so much room in there. It's incredible. And God knew what he was doing for sure. But again, also people say, well, you know, why don't we see him today? Well, there's a lot of things we don't see today that are extinct, thousands and thousands of them. And they're happening all the time. And so I don't have a problem believing that they went extinct at all, you know, but that they were real, those particular ones. And like the gentleman said, you know, after the flood, they probably, you know, things had really changed big time on the earth, and they may not have had the same amount of food that they'd had before. They certainly didn't have the same amount of dinosaurs as before. So anybody that takes the time to actually really look at it can see, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense. So, but that, yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, you know, this is some of it maybe. But here's how I believe it. God knew whatever resources we would need on this planet when he created the planet. He was not surprised that men would discover it. He put things there for people to discover and to use. And he could have created, like I said last time, he could have created this planet just like it is right now today with us sitting in these chairs if he chose to do that, because he's God. So we don't have to understand how it all happened, right? So you're right. I mean, they claim that it was old dinosaurs and whatever. And if there was, if any of that was oil, if there was no oil before, then I don't have a problem believing that with the flood, that, you know, God, things happen very, very quickly, quicker than what the scientists tell you it happened. So they say, oh, well, it took millions of years to make that oil. But the truth of the matter is it doesn't, and neither does it take millions of years to make diamonds and all that kinds of stuff as well. So, but yeah, you're right. And God could have created it with oil pockets all over the place because he knew we'd need oil one day. So, and he would want man to discover it. They hardly ever do. And they definitely don't do in school, so. But, I mean, look, they're even trying to come up with new math. I mean, you know, how do you change math? I mean, so all very good. Yes, and there's so much. You know, I don't know how long we'll continue to talk about this particular subject on Wednesday nights, but I want to tell you, there is so much. Every kind of question that any atheist or evolutionist can come up with to try to stump you, these guys have an answer. I mean, it's that you really ought to go to that. Noah was a Cajun. Yeah, and you know what? That is a good point. Just like the buffaloes were hunted almost to extinction. Could have been the same thing. That's right. It might have tasted a little bit like alligators. Huh? Yeah, so it could have been for food, could have been for fear, could have been for sport. I mean, people go out today and they go hunt, you know, lions, bears, all that kind of stuff. So, Father, thank you for this night, for the opportunity to be here again. Thank you, Father, for your knowledge of your word. Thank you, God. All the truth that we need is found in it, God. And I pray, just give us a heart to seek, to search you out, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you, Father, that by your grace, we're able to believe this truth and apply it to our lives, Father. I pray help each one, Lord, as they come into situations where, Lord, they have opportunities to share Christ with people. I pray, give them the words, give them the wisdom, remind them, bring back those things, these things, Father, to their remembrance, Lord, and by your Spirit be led with how to witness to people, Father, along these lines. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.